We've been thinking about prayer in the Sunday school, and specifically the prayers of Paul, and that's where we continue today. And this is part 14 of a series on praying with Paul based on a book by that title by a man, D.A. Carson. So we began last time looking at a prayer of Paul's in chapter 1 of Ephesians. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll again be in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and in a moment we'll read that prayer. But just to back up a little bit to refresh you, before we got into this prayer, which we saw is a model of how to pray under the sovereignty of God, we considered that God is sovereign and what that is. That God is reigning over all things, that's what the word sovereign means, and also he's a God who's personal. He expects us to pray with him, he expects us to plead with him. So we saw that balance between our responsibility and God's sovereignty, and how the sovereignty of God never in the Bible is an excuse not to pray. Just as it's not an excuse not to evangelize or to evangelize. You get what I'm saying? We can't say because God is sovereign, we shouldn't evangelize. In the same way, we don't say because God is sovereign, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what I need. Therefore, I don't need to pray. We don't find that in the scriptures. So D.A. Carson writes this. He says, "We shall discover that the biblical emphasis on God's sovereignty and on God's personhood, if they function in our lives properly, will serve both as powerful incentives to prayer and as direction for the way in which we approach God." And we need that. We need, as believers, we need these incentives, powerful incentives to prayer. You know what it's like to feel not willing to pray. We feel that probably almost every day. You feel like there's something pulling you down and keeping you from wanting to pray. So we need incentives to prayer, and we also need direction, guidance, and how we approach God in prayer. And that's why we've begun this study, and we're asking, what can we learn from Paul? So remember, Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1 is a model for us. Paul understands the sovereignty of God. He understands man's responsibility. He holds these in tension, and he understands them and prays accordingly. And we've seen in verses 1 all the way to 13, or sorry, all the way to 14, much about the sovereignty of God. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. But I want to read verses 15 to 23. And this is the prayer of Paul. And really, it's a prayer report. It's Paul saying, "I pray for you, and here's a summary of the things that I pray for you." And this is where we're going to focus. So Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Paul begins, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, you remember that word, therefore, that he begins this prayer report with, points us back. It's not simply, therefore, I've heard of your faith, so I'm going to pray. But it looks back, as we saw, to the central and repeated themes of verses 3 to 14. So I want you to glance at those verses, look at them, and you remember last time we considered what are the central repeated themes of this, and we wrote those on the board, but just look and be reminded of what Paul has in mind when he says, "Therefore I also," in light of this, he's speaking about our blessings, you see in verse 3, that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that's how we could summarize the context here, what he's pointing back to and therefore. But we see how he's chosen us in Christ. We see how he's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. We've been made accepted in the Beloved, we read in verse 6. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on and on. We have all of these blessings. We have an inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment for us. And that is what he has in mind. So this is the sovereignty of God in redemption that Paul has in mind as he approaches. So here's the big picture. And this is the words of D.A. Carson. He says, in a spirit of profound worship, Paul has been outlining God's sovereignty, especially in redemption, especially in salvation. And it's God's sovereignty as the anchor for God's grace and as the source of the blessings enjoyed by God's people, those blessings that we have in Christ. As Paul thinks about these things, he finds specific things to pray for. And then he says, this is what I pray for. So Paul's prayer emphasizes three aspects of God's sovereignty, and we looked at two of those last time. And let me quickly review. He said, because God is sovereign, Paul offers thanksgiving for God's intervening sovereign grace in the lives of his readers. We see that especially in verses 15 and 16. Because God is sovereign, Paul is offering thanksgiving for God's intervening sovereign grace in the lives of his readers. Now, you might know that we'll have testimonies placed pretty soon out on the foyer table. And as we pick up those testimonies and we read the testimonies of our brothers and sisters, all of them will essentially say the same thing. There'll be many different stories, many different details, but all of them will be more or less saying that Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. That's what it's going to say. It's going to say, I was going away from God, and yet God interposed. He intervened. He sought me when I was a stranger. And you'll have some variation of that in every single testimony, because it's the intervening grace of God. It's the sovereign grace of God. Though we are turning from him, he seeks us, and Christ's blood that interposes for us, saves us from our sins. So Paul's heard of their faith. He's heard of their faith, he's heard of their love, and this love for all the saints is evidence that there really is transformation in their lives. Heard of your faith, and I've seen that you have a love for all the saints. The Lord has done something in you. And he doesn't stop praying. He says, I don't cease to give thanks. Look at verse 16. Making mention of you in my prayers. He says, I'm always remembering you in my prayers. I'm giving thanks because God has sovereignly begun a good work in you. And I keep making mention of you in my prayers because God is continuing a work. He's going to complete that good work, but he wants us to pray. Again, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. So he's giving thanks for this grace of God in their lives. But then we saw, secondly, that because God is sovereign, Paul offers intercession that God's sovereign holy purposes in the salvation of his people might be accomplished. And we see that especially in verses 17 to 19. So he's pleading with God that his purposes would be accomplished. So you remember that Paul's prayer is they might know God better. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That they might know God better is basically what he's praying. We looked at that language of his prayer, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. We considered what that meant. And then we began to look at the set means to the desired end. So the desired end is that we would know God better. That's what he's praying for. We want to know God better. He wants them to know God better. And you'll notice that the set means is this spirit of wisdom and revelation that he is praying God would give to them. Now, it's a lowercase spirit if you have the New King James. Other translations capitalize it, understanding that as the Holy Spirit. And we considered how whether it's to be just the Spirit, lowercase, or the Holy Spirit, either way, what we need is the Spirit of God to take the truth of God and press it into our hearts. So Carson said, Christians need the Spirit of God to reveal more of himself and his ways to us. If we are to know God better, for it is the Spirit's task to take the things that belong to the domain of God, that's the domain of glory, and bring them to us so that we can receive them. That's what the Spirit does. He takes the blessings of God, he takes the things of God, and he brings them to us. So it's spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And that's where we ended last time. And I want to emphasize that because as we move on, we'll see that that conviction is central to his prayer here. This conviction that we need the Holy Spirit, that we need God to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, is central to his prayer. So if you have, again, the New King James, you'll see a title above this is Prayer for Spiritual Wisdom. So Paul is praying that the Spirit would give to them wisdom. It's a prayer to the sovereign God to work sovereignly through his Spirit in order to impart spiritual wisdom to believers. And above all, that's the knowledge of God. So, Paul wants them to know. And you'll see there that this word know is important in this passage. First thing above all, God. He wants them to know God better. But we're going to see that he's going to expand on that. But the first thing is that they would know God himself better. And if we're to know God himself, we need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So as we continue, I want us to keep this doctrine of spiritual wisdom in mind. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2 is a very important text, and this for us is good background, and this is why Paul is praying as he's praying. So Ephesians 1 is a prayer for spiritual wisdom. Well, this is Paul's doctrine of spiritual wisdom here in 1 Corinthians 2. And let me read verses 9 to 14. He says, as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He said, we have the Holy Spirit that we might know, and without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't know. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That is precisely why Paul is praying in this prayer as he does. So we'll see, not only is he praying that they would know God, but he wants them. He's praying to God that they would have insight to know certain crucial truths. So,
God,
yes, but also certain crucial, we might say vital, truths. He wants them to know these things. And this is a reminder to us that there are truths in the Christian life that we can't grasp without the Spirit of God. And we have to remember that. And as we look at this, you'll notice Paul is overwhelmed in the sorts of things he's talking about. We can't get close to grasping without the help of the Spirit. And we have to trust. You try to think of these things that we're going to talk about, and you say, I can't get my mind around it. But you have to trust that if we pray to the Spirit, we pray that God would fill us with His Spirit, we can actually grow in our knowledge of these truths. So what are these crucial truths? Well, Paul expands in verses 18 and 19. Let me read these for us here. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Carson writes, we'll never grow in the knowledge of God the way we ought if we do not ask God for such things as these. They are fundamental, these three things, to all Christian experience and maturation. If they are omitted, everything else we do is little more than playing religious games. So these are crucial truths, and we must pray to know them. And really, in some ways, that's the big idea of this lesson. There's truths that we need to pray. If we're going to pray with Paul, pray in line with the Scriptures, there's truths that we have to pray that we would know them. So he prays that the eyes of their understanding, or the eyes of their heart, as some manuscripts have it, would be enlightened, would be filled with light to know three things. And what are those things? What are the three things that we see? There's hope. The hope of His calling. What else? I saw a hand. There's riches. There's hope. Yeah, the riches. There's hope. There's riches that He wants them to know. And what else? There's power. There's hope. There's riches. And there's power that He wants them to know. And those are there for us to know and to pray for. What is He basically saying? If we were going to summarize this, He wants them to know what we saw in verse 3, right? These blessings that we have in Christ. So He wants the Ephesians to know the blessings that they have in Christ. Now, look at the first one. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. So the hope of His calling. This is maybe getting too low now. The hope of His, that's God's calling. What is Paul talking about? What is its calling? Is a calling to the gospel ministry?
I think it's his effectual call to salvation.
Yeah. Paul often talks about calling. And what he does, it's often, I don't know how often, this effectual calling. What is effectual calling? How would you describe that? What's that?
It will work.
It will work. I like that. It will work. It's God's calling that works. Right? It's effectual. It's effective. It's the summons of God through the gospel that works, that draws sinners to Christ and unites them to Christ in faith. Does anybody know, as we think about our catechism, does anyone have that in their mind, at least roughly, when we say, what is effectual calling? If we wanted to really get down to the details, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling?
It's our response to the outward call, the gospel.
Yeah.
The Holy
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. There's an outward call, and then it's an inward call that enables us to respond to the outward call. So it is, these are not my words, of course, the work of God the Father's power and grace. Remember the rest? Whereby He, by His word and spirit, invites and draws His elect unto Jesus Christ, convincing them of their sin and misery, and enlightening them in the knowledge of Christ, thereby persuading and enabling them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to all in the gospel. So we need to hear the gospel, but also to be persuaded that we need it and enabled to receive it. So that's what he's talking about. I want you to know the hope of this calling, this effectual calling of God, this calling that works. Now notice, he speaks of the hope of this calling. And that, of course, is the key word here, the hope of this calling. And when we think of hope, Christian hope, the hope that Paul talks about, we ought not to think of wishful thinking. That's not what Paul has in mind. He's not thinking about this sort of wishful thinking. I sure hope that it doesn't rain today. What he's saying, this is hope. This is the Romans 5:5 hope he writes about. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So what he's talking about with hope is, I like how Carson puts this, is the goal of our salvation. He's talking about the goal, the end goal of our salvation. Again, Carson's words, the hope of one's calling is the aspect of one's calling or salvation for which one still looks forward. Let me read that again. The hope of one's calling is the aspect of one's calling or salvation for which one still looks forward. So I want us to pause and ask, what is the hope of our calling? What comes to mind when you hear these words, the hope of our calling? What is it as Christians that we still look forward to? What is the goal of our salvation? What comes to mind?
The completeness of it.
Yeah. What else? Brian?
Freedom from sin.
Freedom from sin.
Glorification.
Glorification. That final link in the golden chain. Yeah, perfect communion with God the Father. Even seeing Christ face to face, right? As we, John 14, one example. You'll be with me. You're going to see me, be face to face. Christ will be there. He'll be the lamp of heaven. What else? Hope of our calling. What else comes to mind?
No more sin.
No more sin. So I think of Ephesians there. That the hope of our calling is being presented to Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Being holy, without blemish. All the things that grieve you, the things that have probably even grieved you today in your own heart, those things will be gone. What else comes to mind?
Only resurrection of the body.
Yeah. Resurrection of the body. These bodies, we're not dualists who think that the spirit is good, the body is bad. God likes bodies. He's going to raise your body. Brian?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Eternal life. Think of the new heavens and the new earth, right? So much of what's been said really is a part of that passage in Revelation 21. We're going to dwell with God as His people. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow and pain. Romans 5:2, the hope of the glory of God. So I think there's more we could say, but this is what he's praying for. The hope, I want you to know this is what he's saying. He's saying, I need and you need to know what is the hope of your calling. Because we're going to lose sight of it, and it's such a wonderful thing. Our minds, without the help of the Spirit, cannot comprehend it. Now, this Carson calls a crucial truth. So I want to ask that question. Why is it a crucial truth? Why should Paul and we be concerned about knowing the hope of our calling? Why do you think? What are some practical... Is this just pie in the sky? What is it? What are some practical reasons? Why do we need to know this? Perseverance. Absolutely. So think about this. If we don't know what we're looking forward to, it's hard to persevere. If you don't have an end goal in mind, maybe you've worked a job and it's like, there's no end goal in mind. Like, what am I doing this for? It's hard to persevere. I don't know why, but that book, Holes, just came to my mind, where you're digging holes and they're like, we don't know what we're doing this for. They said, it builds character. But when we're doing something, and maybe it's something like digging holes, whatever it might be, anything in life, in the Christian life, perseverance through suffering, trials, whatever it might be, if we have an end goal in mind, we're able to endure that better because we say, yeah, this is a trial, but I see a purpose and I see an end goal. So Romans 8:18, you remember that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, with our hope. That's what he's saying. Say, I keep the hope in mind, and it helps me in the suffering. So perseverance. Anything else come to mind? Helps us to persevere? Kyle.
Peace and joy and assurance.
Yeah, peace, joy, assurance. You think as you grow in your knowledge of this, it's going to change the way you view your salvation and your enjoyment of that salvation? Anything else? Jim?
Discouragement, failure, warfare,
yeah,
in this life that seems unending and relentless.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not always going to be like this.
Exactly. Yeah, there's a relentlessness sometimes to the discouraging things in this life, and we can remember it's, as he said, it's not always going to be like this. Hans?
Yeah.
Yeah, gives us a heavenward view. It helps us to focus on what really matters. The more we know this hope, we say, that's right. This isn't the final stop for me. Yeah, so a number of things we could think of. I want us to read something, and then I want us to pray about this. And we're going to do this at the end of each point, just to give you a heads up, maybe have a couple men pray that we would know these things and grow in this. But listen to this just briefly. D.A. Carson says, in our generation, which reflects too little on the future and almost never on eternity, it is distressingly obvious that we need help. Help from God so as to be able to know the hope to which we have been called. Only then will we become more interested in living with eternity's values continually before our eyes. What we will have to show before the great King on the last day will be infinitely more important to us than what we leave behind here. So we want to pray for this. We want to pray for this as Paul did, that we would know this hope of our calling, and that knowing that hope of our calling, it would help us to focus, it would help us to persevere, and through all of the discouragements in life, just to press on with our eyes fixed to the goal of our salvation. So would a couple men pray in line with those things? Brian? One more? Yeah, appreciate it.
Decisions based on your priorities and your principles. principles, how we pray that these things would be forefront in our minds, that we'd see the future and the goals that we have to press on towards and choose those things which pursue those the greatest. God, we thank you for your revelation. We ask that you would continue to bring it to us and continue to make us faithful to make use of it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Dear Father, we pray that we would know this hope of our calling, that it would be the thing that drives us in our daily lives as we face difficult times, as we face good times, that we would see what awaits us as your children in heaven. That joy, that hope would overcome the issues that we face. We just pray, Father, for the help of your Spirit in knowing this, and truly laying hold of this, to live as your children in a world that is so set against that view, that worldview. We pray, Father, that you would give us that strength and that encouragement to live as bright lights in this world. And we thank you for the help of your Spirit now, and just pray, Father, that it would continue. We pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen. That's the first thing, the first crucial truth. And what's the second thing? We've got hope. He wants us to know hope. And I'm going to shorten this. What's the second thing? You've seen the hope.
Riches of glory, his inheritance.
Wow. Yep. I'm going to leave it at riches right now. But this is a full statement. And we have to ask, what does Paul mean? We know he's getting at something wonderful. Something that we need the Spirit of God to understand. Something that is crucial that we ought to want to know. And the more that we do know it and grasp it, it will help us in our Christian life. So what is Paul talking about here? This second blessing, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that's God's inheritance, in the saints? So he wants them to know how abundantly glorious this is, this inheritance, God's inheritance in the saints. He's saying it's very glorious, it's rich, it's glorious, this inheritance. Now, remember that he's spoken already of Christian inheritance. Look at verses 11 and 14. He's talked about this. He says, in him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. There it is again. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So if you're a Christian, you have an inheritance. It's that inheritance, if we were going to sum it up, it's glory, it's heaven. All the things that we just talked about when we think of our hope. In Christ, we've obtained a glorious inheritance, verse 11. We have the indwelling Spirit, and that Spirit is a foretaste of our inheritance that we will one day fully experience. It's a down payment, if you want to use that language, of our full redemption. It's God's guarantee. The Spirit is God's guarantee that our final inheritance will come. So it's possible that what Paul has in mind when he's talking about these riches, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, it's quite possible, given the context, that he's picking back up again what he's been talking about, our inheritance, our heavenly inheritance as believers. So he's praying perhaps for more knowledge of our heavenly inheritance as saints, which To me, it would seem that he's simply expanding on this idea of our hope, so that he's saying, I want you to know the hope of your calling. That is, I want you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's how I've understood the text for many years. And it may be right. It may be right, but there's something I want us to notice that maybe leads us in a different direction. Both of these things are true. Both of them are encouraging. Both of them we want to know. Look at verse 14. It talks about our inheritance. Verse 14, our inheritance as believers. And then verse 18, he talks about his inheritance, God's inheritance. So Carson and others argue that Paul's now speaking of God's own inheritance, and that would be the saints themselves. God's inheritance is the church, his people. This is not a new thought. You find this in the scriptures, Deuteronomy 32:9. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. That's God's inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And that's almost a summary of Ephesians 1 here. God has sovereignly chosen you as his inheritance. So it seems to me that Paul's not speaking about what we will one day receive. He's already talked about that, the hope of our calling. But he's speaking about who we are. He's praying here now that we would know our identity. So he's saying, I want you to know your hope, but I also want you to know your identity as the people of God. You're God's people. You are God's inheritance, even his possession, and even God's gift to the Son. Find that in John, you remember. Jesus' prayer, John 17, he speaks of giving eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. So, God's people, his possession, even his gift to the Son. And Carson reflects on this and says that the thought would be incredible. It'd be unbelievable were it not for the fact that God sees us in Christ. God's valuation of his people is established by his valuation of Christ. We have to remember that. God's valuation of his people, of his church, is established by his valuation of Christ, by how he sees us in Christ. So Paul's praying that we would know more about our identity. He wants these Ephesians to know, essentially, their great privileges as God's people. I was reminded of 1 Peter 2:9, where he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So it seems like Paul is praying, I want you all to know that. So we ought to pray that. We ought to pray that God would help us to know that we really are his own special people. And now think about this. This is a wonderful truth, and it's a sort of truth that might cause us to be proud. But the intention of knowing this, Paul's not saying, I want you to know this truth so that you can walk around and say, you know what, I'm the possession of God. And it's a glorious possession that I'm a part of. It's actually silly when we even think about parading around and boasting of the fact that we're God's possession. In 1 Peter 2:9, just after he says, you're chosen, God's own special people, he says, that, or so that, you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, that's exactly the background of Ephesians 1. It's not that you boast. It says God has called you out of darkness that you would have been stuck in into his marvelous light, and he's made you part of his rich and glorious inheritance. So as we reflect on this, again, this is one of those things you say, how can we get our minds around the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints? And I think what we have to just say is we have a very high calling as Christians. We have a very high calling as Christians. We have rich and glorious privileges as God's people. And as this prayer implies, you can have those privileges and not know that you have them. And that's why Paul is praying. I want you, you have them, but I want you to know these riches and how glorious these riches are. So Carson writes, we need to know who we are as God sees us. Paul wants us to appreciate the value, or I would even say the dignity, that God places on us, not because we're intrinsically worthy, not because in and of ourselves we're worthy, but because we have been identified with Christ. Paul wants us to grasp just who we are. So just as we considered how growing in the knowledge of our hope will cause us to grow in our enjoyment of salvation, it's the same thing here. As we grow in our knowledge of who we are in Christ, our identity, we'll also grow in our enjoyment of salvation. So by way of application, really, it's just that we need to pray like this. Pray with Paul that you, pray with Paul that others would increasingly know what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. It's a glorious thing to be a Christian, and we need to pray that we would see that we would grasp that reality more and more. And can you think of any reasons why it might be helpful in this world to grasp this reality? Why would it be helpful to know this? It'll change the way you live.
Yeah. If you're focused on how God sees you, and knowing that that's how you are seen, rather than how you see yourself in the flesh, it will change virtually everything about how you live.
Yeah. This changes the way we live when we understand who we are in Christ. Anything else come to mind specifically? Think about the world and think about what the world says about the church. Paul's reminding us and saying that we need to pray that we know God's valuation of his people. The church, in the eyes of the world, is not highly valued. I think we all know that. There might have been a time in our culture where at least church, the outward form of it, was highly valued. But we know that the world does not value the church highly. So the world's not going to make you feel like a special people, the possession of God. You will be tempted because of this to be ashamed of being a Christian. It's going to happen. It's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to all of you. If you're a new believer, you can expect it's going to happen. You're going to not be felt, made to feel by the world that you have any value or dignity. And that's why we need a firm grasp of who we are as God sees us. Who we are as God sees us in Christ. Because it's going to help us to persevere. It's going to help us to undergo persecutions and say, this is what the world says. The world might mock and curse, and yet we know that God says, you're my people. You're my special people. And I find that encouraging. And that's something that I feel like, Lord, I want to grasp that more. And you know what? We have encouragement to pray for that. And we should have confidence that if we pray that we would know this more, that we actually will know this more, and it will help us live the Christian life. So I want us to pray for that. And maybe if one man would pray in lines with this, that we would know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, that we would know our identity, and that that would help us change the way that we live. One man, the volunteer. Charlie? Yeah, thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we would, as we have reflected upon this truth from your word, would ask of you that you would work in our hearts and work in our minds, that we would see ourselves as you're exhorting us to see ourselves in this text, that we would see ourselves as you see us in Christ. Father, that we would know more of the glory of the inheritance that you have given to Christ in your people, and we would recognize that we are those people, rather than looking upon ourselves and seeing all of our fleshly faults, Father, that we would look upon ourselves and see the glorious work that you are doing in us day by day, and that that would cause us to cooperate, to exert ourselves in that same work, that we would become a holier and a more righteous and a more godly people day by day, that we might give glory to you, that we might preach the truth about you to the world around us and to our own hearts. Father, that we would be enabled to live according to your view of us instead of according to our flesh's view. Father, we ask that you would enable us to do this day by day in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. There's a third blessing that Paul prays that these Ephesians would know. And we find this, verse 19, wants them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And if I were to summarize this, so Rich is here. Riches, etc., really our identity. And then here, I would say, our resources. Our resources as believers, as those who are in Christ. He says, I want you to know how remarkable your resources are if you're a Christian. And this is a good place for us to start to wrap up, because we're going to pick it back up in Ephesians 3. Next time we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And Paul there is going to pray, and he's going to be explaining what he expects that power of God to do in us. So we'll study those verses considering praying for power. But Carson says this as he considers this part in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He says, only this much must be said at the moment. Paul cannot be satisfied with a brand of Christianity that is orthodox but dead, rich in the theory of justification but powerless when it comes to transforming people's lives. Paul's not concerned with a head knowledge here. He's concerned that we would really know the power of God, that there wouldn't be this form of godliness without the power, but that we would experience, that we would really know. And when he says know, it means that we would really experience what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. And this is a this is going to be a struggle your entire life, that you would know the resources you have and then also depend on those resources. To know them and depend upon them. And there's a quote, and I think I know who it is, but I'm not confident. But it's, little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And if we can remember that, that will help us a lot and encourage us to pray. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Matthew Henry says this. He says, God has laid up spiritual blessings for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But God requires us to draw them out and fetch them in by prayer. So there's blessings that are laid up for us in Christ, and he requires us to draw them out and to fetch them in by prayer. And one of these blessings that we have is this power, this exceeding power. And we'll begin to look next time at what is this power, and we'll see what he compares that power to, and then we'll turn and we'll look at verse or chapter 3 and consider praying for that power. But let it be enough as we end now that we have great power, this exceedingly great power available to us who believe, but we need to pray for it. And we'll end there, and I'll pray for us, because this is power for all of the Christian life. It's power for everything that even happens today. Preaching and teaching and listening and singing, living out the Christian life. We want to pray that we have power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. So we have many blessings as Christians, and we want to pray that we would know what is our hope, our identity, and then the power that is ours as believers. So let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words and this reminder, this prayer of Paul. And we ask, Lord, that we would be like Paul in our prayers and seeking these things from you. Lord, we trust that you can grant these spiritual blessings to us. Lord, we thank you for every spiritual blessing in Christ. But help us to be people who pray and fetch in those blessings by prayer. Lord, help us to know the hope of our calling. We thank you that you have sovereignly called us, that you have intervened when we were going away from you. Father, we thank you for that, and help us to know the hope of our calling, the end goal of our salvation. Help us to know, Lord, how you see us in Christ, especially as the world persecutes and mocks and as we feel the pressure to conform to the world. Help us to know, Lord, that we are your possession, your inheritance. Father, help us to know that power that's available to us as Christians, Lord, that exceedingly great power, even the power that raised Christ from the dead in us. Lord, we thank you for it. We want to know it. We don't want to just know it as a reality in a book. We want to know it, Lord, as a reality in our hearts, that we would experience that power in our lives as we strive to live according to your word, as we strive to be like our Savior, putting off sin, putting on those things which look like Christ. Lord, we ask today that you would bless everything. We ask that this lesson would be blessed and that you would work in our hearts powerfully, that you would take your word and change us. Pray, Father, in the hour to come that you would bless the worship, that you would bless the preaching, that it would come to us with this Holy Spirit power, that you would be honored, that we, your people, would be encouraged this day. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.